Let's pray as we begin. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you are a God who has spoken and told us about himself. Please now, as your word is read, would we listen to you speak? Would you then help Mark us to explain your word to us with clarity and faithfulness? Amen. So the passage is on the inside of the sheet, and it goes on to the back as well when we get to the bottom of the first column. It's Joshua 1, 1 to 18. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And Joshua commanded the officers of the people, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan, to go in to take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land that Moses gave you beyond the Jordan. But all the men of valor among you shall pass over armed before your brothers and shall help them until the Lord gives rest to your brothers as he has to you, and they also take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and shall possess it, the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise. And they answered Joshua, all that you have commanded us we will do, and wherever you send us we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you, as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your commandment and disobeys your words, whatever you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous.
On holidays this past summer in Sweden, we were in a coastal town called Kalmar for a few days, and it just so happened that on the Saturday we were there, Kalmar was the venue for an Ironman triathlon. I don't know if you've ever seen one of these things, but an Ironman is basically a long-distance triathlon. There were 2,500 competitors from 45 different countries, and I was completely gripped by the whole thing. I was down there at 6:30 in the morning to watch the swim start in the Baltic. It was windy, it was pretty choppy in the sea, and 3.86-kilometer swim in those sort of conditions is no mean feat in itself. But they then go straight into a 180-kilometer bike ride, and then after that they round things off with a 42.2-kilometer run, i.e. a marathon. Mad, maybe a little, but you can't but help but admire the strength and the stamina and the courage, maybe, it takes to do something like that. But actually, you know, it takes just as much strength and courage and stamina, spiritually speaking, to be a Christian. Keep going, to finish the course. And this call to be strong and courageous is one that came up four times in the reading we've just had inside your sheets from Joshua 1. Be strong and courageous, it's in bold type there, four times. And in the first place, this was a call to Joshua, who was the leader of God's people. But a few pages before in the Bible, Moses said exactly the same thing to the people of God. Deuteronomy 31, verse 6, he says, be strong and courageous. And that is a call that is echoed in the New Testament as well. Ephesians 6:10 says, be strong in the Lord. And 1 Corinthians 16:13 says, act like men and be strong. So the Christian life is a spiritual battle, we've been seeing in this series so far, that requires strength and courage. So Onward, Christian Soldier is the title for this series. We've been seeing in previous talks that Christians are caught up right in the middle of this cosmic war between God and the forces of evil. And we've seen that the devil has been defeated by Jesus at the cross, but that he fights on in fury and he's making war against the people of God. Well, if we are to overcome, if we are to conquer, we need to be strong and very courageous. That is the message of Joshua chapter 1. A common misconception, I guess, is that the Christian life is for wimps. You heard that line, or, you know, it's for weak people who need a crutch. The Christian life is actually a spiritual Iron Man. And if you are a Christian, you've been finding things tough, this passage will hopefully encourage you to be strong and courageous. But why does the Christian life require courage and strength? Well, firstly, as you see from the outline there, we need strength and courage to take the land. Now, to understand what that means, you need to back up a little bit. So Joshua is the sixth book in the Bible. We're in about 1500 BC. And in the first five books of the Bible, God had chosen a guy called Abraham, and he promised him that a people would come from him and that they would have a land to live in. God then rescued his people out of Egypt under a guy called Moses. And that first generation had disobeyed God, and they perished in the wilderness along with Moses. And now the second generation were on the edge of the promised land, and they were being led by Moses' assistant, this guy Joshua, and this is where Joshua 1 picks up the story. Now, a big emphasis in this passage that was just read is that the land was a gift from God to his people. So if you look at verse 2, the Lord calls it the land that I am giving them. Verse 3, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you. Verse 6, the land I swore to their fathers to give them. Verse 11, the land that the Lord your God is giving you. But although it was a gift, the people still needed to take possession of it. So verse 15, over the page there on the back, it speaks of taking possession of the land the Lord is giving them. So you see, the Lord gave it, but they would need to take possession of it. And that would not happen without a fight. So verse 14 says that all the men of valor among you shall pass over armed. So they weren't going into the promised land on a coach for a bit of sightseeing. They were going to war. They weren't tourists, they were warriors. You see, the land wasn't empty. It was inhabited by wicked nations, and God was basically sending in his people to fight them, to drive them out in judgment, and to take over their land. And so he would give his people rest, but they still needed to fight, and that would take strength and courage. Now, all of that may seem a long, long way away from our own situation, but actually it isn't. Hebrews chapter 4 says to Christians that the promise of entering God's rest still stands. And it says that Joshua didn't actually give the people rest, because rest in the land was a picture of salvation. A greater Joshua would come, the Lord Jesus Christ. And actually, Jesus and Joshua are the same name, one in Hebrew, the other in Greek. Through Jesus, God gives us salvation as a free gift. Just like the land was a free gift to God's Old Testament people. So Romans 6 says, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. But as for the people back then, free gift does not mean we do nothing. Salvation needs possessing. Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, he says, fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. So salvation, free gift from God through Jesus, but we still need to take hold of it and hold on to it and tell others about it. And that means war in a spiritual sense. It's a spiritual battle, isn't it, against sin the world and the devil, and we need to be strong and courageous. The first generation back then, they bottled it, they gave in to their weakness and fear, they refused to go into the land, but their children, the second generation, they rose up to the challenge, and they were heroes, they were strong, they were courageous. And the question is, how is it with us? Which generation will we be like, the first or the second? Will we have the strength and the courage to fight the good fight of the faith, or will we succumb to weakness and fear? Will you give in to sin rather than fight it? Will you be conformed to the world rather than transformed? Will you submit to the devil rather than resist him? Be strong, be courageous, and fight. So taking the land requires strength and courage, and so secondly does obeying the word. You'll see in verses 7 and 9 that there is this call to be strong and courageous. And then sandwiched in between, there is the command to obey God's word. And the two are connected, that obeying the word requires great strength and great courage. So if you look at verse 7, it says, "Only be very strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses my servant commanded you. Don't turn from it to the right hand or the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do all that is written in it." Verse 9 says, "Be strong and courageous." To conquer the land, they would need to obey God. The first generation didn't. Hebrews 4:6 says they failed to enter because of disobedience. But here in verses 16 and 17 over the page, the second generation, they show a different spirit. So verse 16, they say, "All that you've commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go." And they did. They did obey. And they conquered. But it took strength and it took courage. Again, which generation will we be like? Obeying the word is not easy. It's hard, isn't it? It's hard not just giving in to our natural sinful desires and just going with what the world around us says is right. It's hard, isn't it, to take your stand on the word and to say, "I believe this. I'm going to obey it." You know, regardless of what other people think or say or do. Takes strength, takes courage. A guy called William Gurnall, he wrote a huge brick of a book back in the 17th century called The Christian in Complete Armor. And in it he says this, he says, "The Christian of all people requires courage and resolution. Indeed, there is nothing that he does as a Christian or can do but is an act of valor. It requires more prowess and greatness of spirit to obey God faithfully than to command an army of men, to be a Christian than a captain." It's quite a thought, isn't it? Could you imagine yourself on the front line out in Syria as an army commander fighting against the Islamic State? Gurnall is saying it takes even more strength and courage to be a Christian and to obey God faithfully. He gives an example. He says, "What seems less than for a Christian to pray, yet it cannot be performed aright without a princely spirit." He's saying, you know, prayer's hard. And it is, isn't it? Spiritual warfare. He gives another example of saying no to sin, and he says, "The Christian is to proclaim and to prosecute an irreconcilable war against his bosom sins," as he calls them. "So those sins which have lain nearest his heart must now be trampled under his feet." Now, what courage and resolution does that require? It does, doesn't it? It's so much easier just to give in to sin. We can easily become weary. And perhaps you've been thinking recently, you know, surely going God's way, surely it shouldn't be so hard. You know, maybe I've missed something, maybe I'm just worse than other people. And this is saying you're not. Obedience is a daily battle. Gurnall goes on to say, "Indeed, there is no duty in a Christian's whole course of walking with God or acting for God, but is lined with many difficulties, which shoot like enemies through the hedges at him while he's marching towards heaven, so that he is put to dispute every inch of ground as he goes." Do you find that? That, you know, every inch of ground you have to fight for in the Christian life. Every day is a battle to obey. It's just saying, don't give up. Be strong. Be courageous. But what if you don't feel strong and courageous? You know, what if you feel, well, actually, that's not me. I'm not up to this. On holiday this summer, we went to a place where they had a diving tower by the sea. And the diving platforms were 5 metres, 7 metres and 10 metres. And I went up to the first one, the 5-metre one, and I put my toes over the edge and looked down and thought, what if I get this wrong and I belly flop? You know, they say water's like concrete from this height. I sort of psyched myself out and gingerly climbed back down. And, you know, meanwhile, our children were leaping off the 7-metre one with whoops of delight. In some areas, I am not naturally strong and courageous. And maybe that's how you feel spiritually. Where can we get the strength and courage we need? Well, we get it from God. You see, none of us are naturally strong and courageous spiritually, but in God we find the strength and courage we need. Firstly, in God's promises. I mean, I'm sure the people back then were scared stiff as they looked at this raging river they had to cross, and they looked at the cities beyond that they had to conquer, but they had God's promise. So if you look at verse 3. God said, every place that the sole of your feet will tread upon, I've given to you, just as I promised to Moses. So God had promised to give them the land, and that promise would give them the strength and courage they would need if they just trusted in it. And it is the same for us, that we may be full of fears, but we have God's promises. And Hebrews 10:23 says that he who promised is faithful. And so we can be strong and courageous. I wonder what promise in particular you could do with hanging on to at the moment and drawing strength from. Perhaps God's promise to forgive us all our sins through Jesus, to carry on the good work he's begun in us, to protect us from the evil one. Maybe his promise that nothing can separate us from his love, that we're safe in his hands, that all things work together for the good of those who love him. His promise that Jesus will one day return. His promise that there is no condemnation for us in Christ. His promise that we will live with him forever in a world made new. In these promises, we find the strength that we need to fight on in faith. And God is faithful. Our second source of strength is God's presence. So if you look at verse 5, it says, just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous. So knowing that God is with us, it gives us strength and courage. And again in verse 9, it says, be strong and courageous. Don't be frightened. Don't be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And what the Lord says here to Joshua, he says to all God's people back in Deuteronomy 31, that the Lord is with us and he fights for us. You fearful about the future? You being hard-pressed maybe in the battle against sin and temptation? You getting stick for being a follower of Jesus? Well, know that God is with you and he will never leave you or forsake you. As the old hymn says, we rest on thee, our shield and our defender. We go not forth alone against the foe. Strong in thy strength, safe in thy keeping tender, we rest on thee, and in thy name we go. How much we need his presence, don't we? Especially in times of change. And that's how the passage begins. In verse 1, it says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise. The death of Moses was the end of an era. Moses had led God's people out of Egypt. He'd led them through the wilderness. He'd been given the law on Mount Sinai. This guy was unique. In fact, Deuteronomy, the book before, ended saying, there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. None like him for all the signs and wonders that the Lord sent him to do. Now he was dead. And his loss seemed like a game changer. What would the people do? You know, how would they cope without him? He'd always been there for them, but for them, now he was gone. And this young, inexperienced assistant was taking over and stepping into his huge sandals. You can imagine how fearful they all must have been, as we often are, maybe in times of change, change in our personal lives, change in our church lives. But God says, I am with you, so be strong. Knowing that God is with us, it makes all the difference, doesn't it, in life, but also in death. You see, death is the ultimate Jordan River that we each have to cross. And, you know, what a raging torrent it is. How terrifying to have to cross that river alone. But how does the hymn put it? It says, when I tread the verge of Jordan, bid my anxious fears subside. Death of death and hell's destruction, land me safe on Canaan's side. And he will. As David said in Psalm 23, even when we walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And our final source of strength is actually God's people. 2.5 of the 12 tribes of Israel had actually, by this point, they'd already received their inheritance. So they were going to settle east of the Jordan River. But in verses 12 to 15, Joshua addresses them, and he says in verse 14, so over the page, he says, all the men of valor among you shall pass over armed before your brothers and shall help them until the Lord gives rest to your brothers as he has to you. And they also take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. You see, these eastern tribes, they couldn't just say, well, we're fine. You know, we've got our inheritance. You fight your own battles. You guys are on your own. No, they were to help the rest of God's people. And they were to return home east of the Jordan only when they had helped their brothers receive their inheritance. They were to fight for them. They were to fight with them. And they would give their brothers strength and courage. The point is that as Christians, we are to help one another. We need one another. It's not a question of, you know, every man and woman for themselves. It's not a question of you don't need to be faster than the bear, but just faster than the slowest person running from the bear. Rather, it's a question of, what's the motto in the US military? No man left behind. It's that sort of idea, isn't it? That as Christians, we stand together, we fight together. Now, the wilderness generation, they didn't do that. They argued among themselves, they discouraged one another. And by contrast, Hebrews says that we are to do whatever we can to encourage one another. And so a good mentality to have is, you know, who can I encourage this week to be strong and courageous in the workplace, in my local church? Well, Jesus is the ultimate Joshua. And thank goodness he was strong and he was courageous. Thank goodness that he fought to the death and he defeated God's enemies. And he obeyed at such cost. And one day the Bible says he will return. And he'll finally destroy all God's enemies and drive them out. And thank God for him and for his courage. But as those who follow this leader, we need as well to be like him. We need to be strong. We need to be courageous. Do you sometimes feel that life is rather mundane? You go to work, you pay the bills, you go to the gym, go to church, and you know, you just sort of long to do something heroic. You think, if only I'd been born X years ago and I'd been a Spitfire pilot, or you know, been exciting. And maybe that's why so many people go off around the world in a bathtub or whatever they do, these crazy things, or they do these Ironman triathlons, because they long to do something heroic. This is saying the Christian life is heroic. Keeping going against sin, the world and the devil, that needs more strength and courage than sort of sailing around the world on your mother's ironing board or whatever, and it's a lot more useful. And so if you're looking for adventure in life, become a Christian. Start following Jesus. Be known as a Christian at work and with your friends. Serve him, love him, serve his people. Pursue godliness. Keep going in the fight of the faith and share the gospel. Be a hero. At this Ironman event in Kalmar, the finishing line was in the central square in town, and they have this red carpet for the last sort of 30 meters or so, and it goes through, I'll put a picture up here, it goes through, there's the Yeah, so it goes through this sort of grandstand, and you've got all these spectators. And then they come up to this finishing gate, which displays the competitor's name and their finishing time. And when we were down there, there was loud rock music playing and party atmosphere and so on. And the place was went absolutely crazy when this guy, a young Swedish guy called Patrick Nilsson, he came first in this record time. But the most special bit of the whole day was actually later that evening. So 10 p.m. marked the beginning of what they call Hero's Hour. And this is, so later at night in the darkness, this is Hero's Hour. You see, 11 p.m. was the cutoff. You had to finish in 16 hours to become an Ironman. And Hero's Hour, you see, from 10 o'clock in the evening, it wasn't for the record breakers, wasn't for the elite athletes, but these people were the heroes. So they'd be staggering up the red carpet in that final hour, but they were finishing. Well, I tell you, there was a lot of emotion flying around in Hero's Hour, both among the spectators as well as among the finishers. So we'd be waiting now, I was down with the kids watching this, and then the guy who was emceeing, who had the mic, he'd spot someone in the distance in the darkness who was coming along, and then everyone starts cheering as the person came into view. And then to see them crossing the finish line after sort of 15-plus hours and see their exhaustion and their joy, it was quite something. And then they would hear those words booming out, "You are an Iron Man," even if you're a woman. But anyway. I imagine it's a little bit like that in heaven, don't you? That as believers die and they cross the finish line, what a party. You fought the good fight, you finished the race, it's Hero's Hour. Is that going to be you? Will you keep fighting? Will you be a finisher? Will you help others to make it? Or be strong and be very courageous? Let me pray for us. Lord God, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he is the ultimate Joshua who has taken the land and defeated your enemies. And we pray that if we're those who follow him, that we too would be strong and very courageous, and that we'd find strength in the Christian life, in your promises and your presence and in your people, and that we would keep going until the end, and that we would be finishers. In Jesus' name, amen. Our time is gone, so I'm afraid there's no time for questions, but do stay around and chat, and then do come back next week.